All right. Well, we started last week, prophecy number 26. So we're on prophecy number 26 of the Jesus prophecies. And this is the prophecy that the Messiah would be a rejected stone, a rejected cornerstone, or a rejected capstone. Same thing we're going to see in just a moment. So let's go back to the Old Testament prophecies. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 118, verse 22, and then we'll flip over to Isaiah, and then we'll go to the New Testament fulfillment. So the psalmist says in Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Let's turn forward into our scripture, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Isaiah 8, 14, and we just introduced these verses last week. The Bible says in Isaiah 8, 14, "He will be a sanctuary for both houses of Israel. He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he'll be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured." Now, at this point, you're probably thinking, "Pastor, this is not making a lot of sense to me." Well, hang in there. It will make sense in just a few moments when we go to the New Testament. All right, now flip over just a few pages now to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, and let's read one final Old Testament prophecy about Jesus being the rejected stone. All right, Isaiah 28, are you there? I don't think I hear any more rustling. So verse 16 says, "So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed." Now, this is one of the most fascinating prophecies about Jesus in all of the Bible. So to go to our fulfillment, let's go to the New Testament now, to Luke chapter 20. And we're going to start reading in verse 9. So turn all the way to the New Testament, Luke chapter 20, verse 9. And we're going to see what Jesus had to say about this prophecy of being a rejected cornerstone. Now, we're going to get a running start into this because we'll start with Jesus telling a parable, because it's like the punchline of the parable is this prophecy. So in order to put it in context, let's begin reading here in Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 9. This is called the parable of the tenants. "He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'You know, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. 'This is the heir,' they said. 'Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others." Now the interpretation of this parable is pretty simple. Of course, God is the owner of the vineyard. The vineyard is the nation of Israel. And God sent them messengers over and over again through the prophets. But what did they do to the prophets? They rejected the message of the prophets, and they killed the prophets. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only son, just like in this story. But what did they do to the son? What did the nation of Israel do to God's son? They killed him. Now, this is what's remarkable about this parable. Jesus is telling this story before the crucifixion, but he knew all along that he was going to face death at the hands of the Jewish leaders. Well, when we come down there to verse 16, look at the second part now. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." In other words, they were shocked. They were scandalized by the thought that they would kill the son of the owner of the vineyard. Now, notice the words of Jesus in verse 17. Jesus looked directly at them. In other words, he just really peered into their faces and he asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written?" And see if this doesn't sound familiar. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." Jesus said, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." Now, you may still be wondering, what was Jesus talking about? Well, the audience that he spoke to, they didn't miss it, because look at verse 19. "The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people." Well, in order to understand how Jesus applied this Old Testament prophecy to himself, you got to understand a little bit about this parable. And what Jesus did in his parables, he was really teaching us about God. What is God like? And when we think about this parable, there's several words that we can learn about God. First of all, we learn that God is good. In the story, the Bible says that he planted a vineyard and he put people there to tend the vineyard. And that's just a reminder to us that God has placed us here on planet Earth and allowed us to live in this place for a purpose. He created the world and he put us here to tend it for him, to take care of it for him. And so that's the kind of good, loving God he is. Second word we learn about God from this parable is that he is patient, because the Bible says that not only did he send one messenger, he sent another messenger, and then he even sent a third messenger. In other words, what we need to understand that God is slow to anger, and he's rich in mercy, and he is a patient God, and he had been patient with the nation of Israel. And this is a good time to know that God is also patient with each one of us. One of my favorite stories about the patience of God has to do with the American atheist by the name of Robert Ingersoll. Now, he was an atheist that lived in America in the latter part of the 19th century, the 1800s. He was sort of the Madeleine Murray O'Hare of his time. And he would go around speaking, because that was when oration was an art, and people would go just to hear people talk. They would fill up theaters and auditoriums to hear these great orations by these traveling orators. And Ingersoll was one of them, but he was known as an atheistic evangelist. He went around America preaching atheism, if you can believe that. And in one particular location, he stood on stage and he declared, "There is no God. God does not exist." And he was so bold as to say this. He said, "God, if you exist, then kill me with a bolt of lightning in the next 10 seconds. And then he began to count down 10, 9, 8. And you can imagine people there were believers, and some of them were frightened. Women fainted. They screamed. Men went running for the doors, just knowing that a huge bolt of lightning was going to come and destroy this atheist who dared to challenge God. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And of course, nothing happened. And that's the way Ingersoll would end many of his orations, his speeches, by saying, "As you see, I have proved without a doubt, God does not exist." And I remember there was one preacher who was asked about Ingersoll's challenge to God, and he laughed. And the preacher said this. He says, "Does Mr. Ingersoll think that he can exhaust God's patience in only 10 seconds?" I thought that was a very wise answer, because God is a patient God. And the Bible says that he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, what else do we learn about God from this parable about that is about the rejected stone? We learn that he is a loving God, because in the parable, Jesus said that the owner of the vineyard sent his son. And he said, "This is my son whom I love." Now, the Bible doesn't say he's the only son, but of course we know that John 3:16 says that God sent his one and only son because he loves the world. And then the final thing we learn about God from this parable is that God is holy. He must punish sin. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said that these owners of the vineyard in the parable, they're going to be held accountable by God. He is going to come and he is going to punish them. And then that's the basis upon which Jesus told the story about, look at verse 17 again, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Now, what's the background of that? Well, there's a very interesting story from Jewish tradition. It's not in the Bible. It's from Jewish tradition. And we're told by this Jewish tradition that when they were building Solomon's temple, something strange happened relating to a stone that the builders rejected. Now, we do know from the Old Testament, 1 Kings, that Solomon's temple took 30,000 workers 7 years to build. So you can imagine how amazing it was. And by the way, it's interesting that we're talking about Solomon's temple here for just a moment, because it applies to the next prophecy as well. So just hang on to the thought about how beautiful and ornate and expensive Solomon's temple was. Well, the Bible does say in 1 Kings 6, that when they were cutting the stones for the temple, they cut them at a remote quarry so that there would not even be the sound of a hammer on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite, the site for the temple. And so then they would have these slaves and workers roll these stones on logs, you know, over a long period of distance so they could be placed in the position for the temple. And so this Jewish tradition says that early on in the process, there was an oddly shaped stone that was brought to the building superintendent. And the superintendent looked at it and said, "What is that? I don't recognize it. I don't understand what it is." And so because it was shaped oddly and there was no place for it in the temple at that time, they just rolled it over down the hill into the bottom of the Kidron Valley and they just kept on building. Remember, it took 7 years. And so the story says that at the end of the 7 year period, when the architect and the builder were getting ready to finalize the temple and to put the capstone, which is the final stone that would complete the temple, he sent to the quarry master and said, "Okay, we're ready for the capstone." And the quarry master said, "Oh, we sent you that stone years ago." And that was that oddly shaped stone, the stone that the builders rejected. And so they went down looking in the Kidron Valley, according to this tradition, and there was the chief capstone covered over with dirt and rubble, and they had to take it up from the valley and place it in as the capstone of the temple. So that's the Jewish tradition behind this saying, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. And of course, we're talking about Jesus here. We're talking about Jesus being the stone that God gave us, but the nation of Israel rejected him. I want us to look at some other New Testament scriptures relating to this prophecy. Let's go over to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 11. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. And the setting of this, of course, is Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. And it was the same council that had ushered the sentence that Jesus should be crucified. So this is taking place only a matter of weeks after Jesus was crucified. I like to get a running start, so let's start with verse 8, okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man," and this was the cripple healed at the beautiful gate, "that this man stands before you healed. He," not talking about the healed man here, but talking about Jesus, "he is," here it is again, "the stone you builders rejected." Isn't that interesting? Peter didn't say the stone which the builders rejected. He said, "he's the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." And then I love verse 12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." In other words, not only did Jesus quote this scripture saying that he was the fulfillment of it, but the apostle Peter, he said, "this is the stone that you, Sanhedrin, that you, Israel, rejected." Okay, one more scripture here. Let's go all the way to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. And I mentioned last week that the easiest way to find 1 Peter is to go to Revelation and just put it in reverse, because 1 Peter is toward the back of your New Testament. And as you're finding that, we're going to talk about this verse being a fulfillment of this prophecy about the rejected stone. Are you there? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Now, remember, this is the same apostle Peter who stood up before the Sanhedrin and quoted this verse about him being the stone which the builders rejected. Verse 4, 1 Peter 2, "as you come to him, the living stone." So here, Peter picks up this language of the stone that the builders rejected. But he uses this term, and before we go any further, think about it. Isn't that an oxymoron, a living stone? Because that's what we think of stones as being dead. They're inorganic. They're not living. But Peter says there was one stone that was alive, and that stone is Jesus. All right, keep reading there. Verse 4, "as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also like living stones." And so, you know, Jesus is the rock, and then we are the living stones. So, you know, you might say the Bible is all about rock and roll because Jesus is the rock and here's our role. We are the living stones that are built up upon the living stone. Keep reading there. "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says..." Now notice these three scriptures. You ready? "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." You remember that? That's a direct quote from Isaiah 28. Verse 7, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those of you who do not believe..." And now we have Psalm 118. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And," verse 8, "a stone that makes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." That is the quotation from Isaiah chapter 8. And so in 1 Peter, he quotes all three of those Old Testament scriptures relating to Jesus. Now why is it that some people stumble or they fall over the rock that is Jesus? Well, look at the last part of verse 8. "They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So what we learn is that Jesus is the living stone, the fulfillment of that scripture, but it means several things. First of all, Jesus is the foundation of the church, because he says that Jesus is the living stone, and we are all living stones that are being built up upon that foundation. In Matthew chapter 16, if you remember, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, "Behold, your name is Peter, Petros," which means a pebble, a little bitty stone. But he said, "Upon this Petra," and I think he was talking about himself, "upon this rock, I will build my church." Jesus is the foundation of the church, and we're built upon his foundation. But also, he is the cornerstone, because he is called both the capstone and the cornerstone. So what was a cornerstone? Well, when you have the foundation laid, you take one stone and it has to be perfect in shape, because it becomes the first stone built upon the foundation, and then all the other stones are built upon that. I don't know if any of you have ever laid brick before, but I had the opportunity to do that on one of our mission trips to Brazil. We were building a church there in Manaus, Brazil, on the outskirts right near the rainforest. And one of my jobs was to lay, actually there were concrete blocks using mortar. And the professional mason would always put the first row down, like a cornerstone, and then the rest of us who were amateurs, we'd come behind, and then we would do every other row from that. And we had a little string to make sure we kept it level. I wasn't doing a very good job to start with. In other words, the second row didn't look too good. The third row didn't look too good. But as I built the wall higher and higher, I got better and better and better, until my top row of stones were almost completely straight. And so I said later, I should have done those first. But you always have one cornerstone that is set in the right position so you can build upon that. And that's who Jesus is in our lives, and we're built upon him. But also, he's the capstone. So what is a capstone? Well, one of the ways they built in ancient times an arch was they would build up all these stones, and then they had wooden scaffolding around behind them. And then they would take a stone that was shaped like a key, and it's sometimes called a keystone, and they would put that capstone in the middle of the arch, and it would apply pressure downward and outward. And once they removed the wooden scaffolding, that's when the arch would remain, because of the capstone. And that's who Jesus is in our lives. Not only is he the foundation, not only is he the cornerstone, he is the capstone. He is the one that gives our lives stability. And that's the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. But there's one other thing about Jesus that we are learning here, is that he is also a stumbling stone. Because for those who do not believe, they stumble over Jesus. And I want you to look again at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. A stone that causes men to stumble. You know, that word stumble is an interesting word in Greek. It's the word scandalon. Scandalon. Does that sound familiar? Of course, scandal. Did you know there are still people today that are scandalized by the gospel? I mean, the idea that someone would go to a cross and have to die and have to shed his blood for our sins to be forgiven, there are still some people today that are scandalized by that thought. So it's like, for some people, Jesus is a precious stone, but for others, he is still a stumbling stone. Every time I read the scripture, I think about a story I read one time. Supposedly it's true. I haven't been able to verify it, but during the gold rush in the 19th century, when so many people were heading west to look for gold in California, on the eastern slopes of the Rocky Mountains, there was an odd-shaped stone that was in the middle of a trail, a road, that many of the wagons were following, and it protruded from the ground. And this big, oddly shaped stone, people would trip over, and it would break wagon wheels. And so finally, some men got together and they rolled it away into a nearby creek, and it sat in the middle of the creek. But it was put to use there because people that were trying to cross that narrow creek, sometimes they would just step on the stone and they would cross it because it was like a stepping stone for them. And it sat there in that creek for a long time. And then one of the pioneers who settled in that area found the stone, and it was shaped in an odd fashion. And so he had some men help him carry it into his home. And there he just kept it as a rock of curiosity for a long time. It just stayed there in his home because it was an oddly shaped and colored rock. And it was there for a generation or more. And the story, according to the story, this man's grandson came to visit him one time, and his grandson was a geologist, and he started looking at that stone, and he said, "Grandpa, that is a strange stone. You mind if I examine it?" And he began to hammer away with it with a little bit with a chisel, and he discovered inside that oddly shaped stone the largest gold nugget found on the east slope of the Rocky Mountains. In other words, that stone for some people was a stumbling stone. For others, it became a stepping stone. And then for others, finally, it became a precious stone. So as we finish this prophecy about Jesus being the rejected stone, I think for most of us here tonight, we admit that he is our stepping stone to heaven, and he is more precious than gold. Okay, that's prophecy number 26. Let's just introduce prophecy number 27. And this, again, is one of the most interesting prophecies. And so to find it, let me go ahead and put the scripture first because it may take you a while to find it. We're going to go to the book of Haggai in the Old Testament, chapter 2. And this is the prophecy that the Messiah would bring glory to the second temple. Now, that may be a little strange, but we're going to explain that. So find the book of Haggai. You say, where's the book of Haggai? Well, it's right after the book of Zephaniah. Probably the very easiest way to find Haggai, or Haggai, as some people say, is to go to Matthew 1:1, put it in reverse, back up through Malachi, Zechariah. Zechariah is a pretty thick book with 14 chapters. And then you're right there in the book of Haggai, or Haggai, chapter 2. All right, have you found it yet? Haggai chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 6. Haggai 2:6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations and the desired of all nations. By the way, this is one of the messianic titles, the desire or the desired of all nations. Obviously, Haggai is talking about an individual here, a person. And the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Put your finger there for just a minute. Haggai ministered during the time of the second temple, not Solomon's temple, the second temple. Keep that in mind. Verse 8, God says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house, the second temple, will be greater than the glory of the former house, Solomon's temple, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, you know what? Solomon's temple was opulent, ornate, gold, worth billions of dollars. Zerubbabel's temple that was rebuilt after the exile was plain and cheap and just really was a shell of a copy of Solomon's temple. But yet Haggai says, you know what? Somebody's going to come into this temple, this second temple, and the glory of this temple, because of this desire of all nations, will be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. Now, this is a fascinating prophecy that we'll get into the next time we get into the Jesus prophecies. I don't know about you, but whenever I study these and I discover more and more, it even convinces me more and more of the validity of the truth of the gospel and the veracity of the Word of God. So I hope you're encouraged tonight and you're even more convinced about sharing your faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that you have not left us without a record of yourself. Thank you that you have chosen to speak to us through the prophets. You've chosen to speak to us through your Son. You've chosen to speak to us through your Spirit. And you've chosen to speak to us through your inerrant, infallible Word. So I pray, Father, that what we discover will make us love you more and serve you more faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.